Morning, everyone. My name's Tom, one of the ministers here. I have the job of giving a short sermon on a very long Bible reading. No challenge at all. Reconciliation is often a very drawn out and costly process. When great hurt has been caused, when great wrongs have been committed, reconciliation can take a lot of work and a lot of time. It takes work on both sides, even if one party was clearly in the wrong. It's often a drawn out and a costly process. We're seeing this in Australia, where reconciliation between Indigenous people and later settlers is an ongoing process that has been in motion for decades. And we see it in the first book of the Bible. As you probably know, this last month or so, we've been having a look at the final section of the book of Genesis. We've been following the story of the sons of Jacob, the inheritors of God's saving promises. This is a family with 12 sons, 4 mothers, and a father who plays favourites. It's a recipe for trouble. And as we began the series in chapter 37, we saw trouble erupt. 10 of the brothers committed a vicious crime against Joseph, who was their father's favourite. Joseph ended up being shipped off to Egypt in chains, while the brothers went home and deceived their father into thinking Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. The process of reconciliation in this family is a drawn out and costly process. The creation of the universe is done and dusted within 2 chapters in Genesis, but putting Joseph and his brothers back together takes much more than that. The 3 chapters that Anton read today are only part of it. It's a long process with work to be done by everyone involved. And today we're going to have a look at the journey that 2 key characters go on. First Judah and then Joseph. And there'll be some resonances for us in both their stories. But in the end, both of them are going to point us forward to a greater reconciliation still. We'll start by thinking about Judah. Now, previously, Judah has not been an attractive character at all. When the brothers were attacking Joseph, it was Judah's idea to make some money out of it by selling him as a slave. After that, Judah went off and left his family tribe. He married a Canaanite that they weren't meant to do. When 2 of his sons died, he refused to do the right thing by his widowed daughter-in-law. Later, he slept with a prostitute that turned out to be his daughter-in-law, and in the end, he was forced to admit that she was more righteous than he in that affair. The old Judah couldn't care less about his family. Didn't care about Joseph. Didn't care about the grief he inflicted on his father, Jacob. He didn't care about ensuring the family line continued on through his sons. But in the chapters we read today, we can see that something has changed in Judah. There's a serious famine in Canaan. Supplies are running out. Father Jacob has said, go back to Egypt and buy some more grain. But it's Judah who points out that the man in charge of grain in Egypt has told them they can't return unless they bring Benjamin. Jacob has never wanted to send little Benjamin on such a mission. Benjamin is the youngest. He's the new favourite. He doesn't want anything to happen to him. But in chapter 43, Judah does something remarkable. Have a look at 43 verse 8. Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. This Judah is now concerned not just for himself, but also for his father and for the tribe overall and the next generations. He can see the real risk that all of them are going to die of starvation. The only way to get more food is to take Benjamin to Egypt. And to achieve that, Judah is willing to put himself on the line. He says, if Benjamin is harmed, it's on me. Something is going on for Judah. But let's leave him for now and consider Joseph's journey. After being a household slave and then being a prisoner falsely condemned, Joseph has now found himself installed as second in command over all Egypt. He's been given an Egyptian wife and an Egyptian name. He's had two sons in Egypt. He named his first one Manasseh, which sounds like the word forget. And he says, "This is because God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household." At the end of chapter 41, Joseph was well settled in Egypt, determined to let the past be the past. Except then in chapter 42, his brothers show up wanting to buy grain. I wonder if you had this experience where there's a period of your life that you really just want to leave behind you and forget about. But then somebody shows up and seeing that person takes you right back to it. We read last week that Joseph recognized his brothers when they arrived, but they didn't recognize him. And I think at this point, Joseph was taken off guard. I think he was conflicted. I think he really wasn't sure what to do with these brothers who'd treated him so badly. But it seems to me at that point he resolved two things. Firstly, he wanted to see the face of his brother Benjamin, the only other son of Joseph's mother Rachel. And secondly, he wanted to see the character of the other brothers. He wants to see if they've changed. And so at that first meeting, he treated them harshly. He accused them of being spies. He kept one of them as hostage until they come back with Benjamin. And in today's reading, with the famine still raging, the brothers travel again to Egypt and appear before Joseph a second time, this time with Benjamin in tow. And it says Joseph is overcome with emotion when he sees his little brother. He has to leave the room to weep. But he still doesn't reveal who he really is. He's not yet ready to be reconciled to the brothers who treated him so badly. He turns up the heat on the brothers a bit more. As they all sit down to a banquet together, he arranges for Benjamin to be served 5 times as much food as all the others. How will they react this time when the little squirt gets special privileges? Joseph sends them off the next morning with backpacks full of grain, but there's a setup. Joseph's special expensive silver cup has been planted in Benjamin's backpack. And after the brothers have left, Joseph tells his chief servant to chase after them and accuse them of this theft. The servant does so, and the brothers protest. "Of course we haven't stolen any special cup. We would never do such a thing. If any of us has stolen the cup, he will die, and the rest of us will become your master's slaves." That's what they say. But then a search is mounted, and there's the cup in the backpack of Benjamin. Benjamin, the one that the father was worried about and wanted to keep at home. So the brothers are all brought back to Joseph's house. They appear before Joseph, and Judah declares, "We're guilty. We're all your slaves." But Joseph replies, "No, no, no. Only the one who found with the cup will be my slave. The rest of you can go back to your father in peace." And so the other brothers face a choice. Joseph has been testing them, and the test has reached its climax. Joseph knows already that the brothers feel guilty about what they did to him all those years before. But the open question is, would they do it again? Because feeling guilty about something actually doesn't guarantee that you would choose not to do it again. I wonder if you've had this experience in life. Acknowledging that your behaviour is worthy of punishment isn't quite the same as committing yourself to not doing it again. One thing is an assent of the mind. The other thing is a resolution of the will. And Joseph wants to see if his brothers have actually changed. That's why he sets up this scenario which mimics the one where they abused him all those years ago. Back then, the brothers had only cared about what was good for them. They didn't care about Joseph and his suffering. They didn't care about their father and the impact on him of losing his favourite son. Now Joseph has staged a replay, with Benjamin playing the role of favourite son and he gives the brothers a chance to again do what is best for themselves. He says, the one with a cup will be my slave, the rest of you go back to your father in peace. He gives them the option to again get rid of the favourite son, to leave Egypt as free men, to take the news home to their father, who will probably die of grief. That's the choice they face. And at this point, the focus comes back to Judah. In chapter 44, verse 18, Judah begins what is the longest speech in the book of Genesis. It's the climax of this drama. It's a breakthrough. Judah speaks very deferentially to the powerful Egyptian. He says, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. He recounts the story so far. He acknowledges the prized place that Benjamin holds in the father's heart. He highlights the old man's dependence on Benjamin. He reveals that he himself has personally guaranteed Benjamin's safety, and he finishes with an urgent request, take me instead. The old Judah would never have uttered those words. The old Judah was very happy to get rid of the favourite brother, happy to make some money from the transaction, happy to break his father's heart in the process. But the new Judah so wants to protect his younger brother from harm and protect his father from grief that he volunteers himself for slavery. He's come a long way, hasn't he? Maybe it was the experience of losing two sons of his own. Maybe it was having feared for the life of his only remaining son. Maybe it was the way that the confrontation with Tamar held up a mirror to his own heart. In any case, Judah has turned into someone willing to offer himself as a sacrificial substitute for the brother that his father loves more. And that's the point when Joseph cracks. It's chapter 45. Joseph sends all his Egyptian attendants away, but even from outside the room, they can hear his weeping. Through his tears, he says to his brothers, I am Joseph. The interpreters have been sent away. He must now be speaking to them in their own language directly. The brothers hear this and they are terrified. The fact that Joseph is Lord is not good news for them. For years they've been carrying around the guilt of what they did to Joseph, and they think surely now it's all coming crashing down. He's on the throne, surely they are now soon going to be in their graves or worse. They're terrified. But Joseph says, come close to me. And they do. Look at chapter 45, verse 4. I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. It's not very long ago that the powerful Joseph was throwing all the brothers in jail, keeping one of them as a hostage, speaking harshly to them. But now he's ready to forgive and be reconciled. Why now? Why not before? He can certainly see that Judah has changed. But I want to suggest that Judah has helped Joseph make sense of what's been happening in his own life, his own suffering. Where did Joseph get the idea that God had sent him here for a special purpose? I reckon it's listening to Judah's speech that has made the pieces fall into place for Joseph. Judah has stood there willing to suffer for the salvation of someone else. And now Joseph can see that God's purpose for all his suffering was the salvation of others, saving them from the famine. It doesn't make what his brothers did to him right, but it does make him able to forgive. When he can see that his dreams, his suffering, his exaltation, everything he's been through has been God's plan for saving the lives of his family, when he realizes this, it's hard to keep on holding a grudge against them. There are things for us to admire in both Judah and Joseph. The willingness to suffer for the benefit of others, the ability to perceive God's agenda and act with grace in light of it. But really the take-home message here is not be like Judah or be like Joseph, because both of these characters actually point us forward as Christian readers to God's greatest act of salvation, the ultimate act of sacrifice, the ultimate act of forgiveness, the ultimate moment of reconciliation. To wrap up, I want to look at three aspects of this scene that point us to Jesus. The first aspect is fear. When the brothers first heard the Egyptian ruler saying, "I am Joseph," they were terrified. The one they had abused so terribly has now been raised up to a level of authority that could destroy them. That's terrifying. And in the New Testament, when the apostles are announcing the news that God has raised Jesus from the dead and that Jesus is Lord, their hearers had that same reaction of fear. Have a look at this in Acts chapter 2. Peter says to a crowd, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The gospel begins with an announcement that rightly provokes fear. You and I weren't there hammering in the nails, but we were part of the human race that rejected and killed the Son of God. Left to our own devices, if we were there, we would have been in the crowds shouting for his blood. And so the news that Jesus is Lord rightly produces fear in the first instance. But Joseph responded to his brother's fear with an invitation to come near, an assurance that they didn't need to be condemned. He explained that his suffering had been for the purpose of saving their lives, and instead of running away, they should run to him. And that's what the gospel of Jesus says to us. We read on in Acts 2, Peter replied to his terrified hearers, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And the reason the forgiveness of sins is available in Jesus is because he's not only like Joseph, he's also like Judah. Like Judah, Jesus chose to give himself up as a substitute to save others. Out of love for his father and for the preservation of his brothers and sisters, Jesus gave himself up willingly, not to slavery, but to crucifixion. He put himself in our place to die the death we deserved. Jesus never looked back and realized in hindsight what God had been doing. He saw it in advance, and he did it by choice to set us free from our sins. The third thing that points forward from the scene with Joseph and Judah is a commissioning. When Joseph announced who he was and what God had done through him, the scene ended with a great commission. Look at chapter 45, verse 9. Joseph says, "Hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, I will provide for you there.'" The brothers, who were guilty and afraid, but now forgiven and reconciled, are sent out with a message. The message is that the rejected one is Lord of all, and that blessing is to be found in him. And that's our message. That's what Jesus sends us out to share. It's a message that announces that we who were guilty have been forgiven and blessed by the King. The message that calls on all who are guilty to come and be forgiven and to come and be blessed by the one who rules over all. That's our journey and that's our message to share. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the ultimate reconciler, the one who was rejected but now is Lord. And we tremble before your greatness because we know our guilt. But we come to you knowing your grace, knowing your self-sacrificial forgiveness. Help us to grasp onto that forgiveness, grasp onto the blessing that you give us, and to go out confidently and joyfully with your message. Amen.